together on the first. Oh, worship the King. We might need two verses to warm up this morning. Together on the last.
Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, have burned to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Please remain standing as we pray.
Good morning. Welcome to Mount Zion Baptist Church this morning. I hope all you hunters got your buck or doe or whatever you were hunting for opening day yesterday. I guess that's always an exciting time for those involved in that. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's look to Him in prayer, ask His blessing upon this service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You're our God, and Lord, we can come and worship You and Lord, give honor and glory to You, Lord. That's what we want to do. Father, I thank You for each one here today, Lord, that we can be here, Lord. And we know some cannot be, and we pray that You'd minister to them where they're at, Lord, and help them in their time, Lord, I pray. Father, again, bless every Sunday school teacher now. Challenge our hearts, Lord, every student now. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe seated. Sunday school classes are dismissed. If there's any children up here, I don't think there usually are. They usually start down there. Hebrews chapter 3 for the challenge this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll start out in verse 12. Hebrews 3:12 for the challenge this morning. Of course, we believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, writing to Jewish Christians. And he's telling them that Christ is superior to everything. And in verse 3, chapter 3 continues on with that, how Christ is superior to Moses and says, don't fall away and all that. In verse 8, he says, harden not your hearts. And then in verse 12 is where I want to pick up. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Take heed, take notice in your lives. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and I that know Christ as our Savior. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. And it is. If it wasn't, I guess we wouldn't be sinners and sinning all the time. But there's a deceitfulness of it. Man, that'll lead you, that'll lead us into where we don't want to go. It'll lead us into where we don't want to go. It'll lead us away from Christ. It'll lead us away from God. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The writer is warning us not to harden our hearts. Unbelief will take us away from God and Christ. No, we will not lose our salvation, but because of the deceitfulness of sin, we can fall away from the blessings of Christ. What is worship? And where does it take place? To worship is said to fall down on our faces, figuratively, or actually fall on our faces and honor someone, to revere something. People can worship other people. Rock stars. I have a customer that's a rock star. We treat his lawn. Didn't know he was a rock star. looked him up on the internet to see if he was legit or not, and I guess he is. He's a rock star. And so whenever we refer to in our business, we're doing the rock star's house. We know who he is. He's the rock star, you know. But people worship rock stars, movie stars, sport stars, political figures, and even preachers. Now, I went to Tennessee Temple University back in 1980 through 84, and Dr. Robertson was the pastor there. In basketball games, when Dr. Robertson would come in to watch a basketball game, the whole student body would stand out of reverence for him and respect for him. Other Christian colleges that we played made fun of us and thought we were worshiping him. We were really giving honor to him and reverence. I mean, I don't think anybody was revering him and worship him as God, but we showed our respect to him as the preacher of that university and church there. He would walk in the game and we would stand out of respect for him. We should only worship or revere God. All others have that sinful, Adamic nature. Also, some people worship or revere the creation. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was out in Colorado, elk and mule deer hunting, and that was new country to me. And just the beauty of it for me was something else. The guy that homesteaded the land, Simon Tanner was his name. He homesteaded the 900 acres that we were on. They found him dead in his homestead cabin in 1928 in the winter, froze to death. Unbelievable. But they always knew that he wanted to be planted on this big mountain peak. I call it that. They call it a ridge or something. And so the next spring, they packed him up there on mules, his body, and they laid him to rest in this scenic spot. And the guy that was in charge of our hunt, Dave Zerbe, said, if you get a chance, go up there and look at it. I mean, that was one of the points of interest on this 900 acres. It stood out. They planted a big juniper tree. It wasn't big in 1928, but today it's kind of big. And so it stood out in the sagebrush. And so that was a point of interest on that land. But when I got up there, I think I remember who was up there first. I think it was Brian Schweitzer was up there first. And he said, man, you guys got to go up there. He said, the beauty, that guy knew what he was saying when he wanted to be buried there, because it was just beautiful, the panoramic scenery of mountains all the way around. And people revere or worship the creation, you know, more than the creator. No, we worship and revere the creator, not the creation. The creation. And, man, hunting, there's just times you just – dead silence and just, man, I worship God. Man, God, this is wonderful. This is your creation. This is wonderful. We worship the creator, not the creation. But where is this place of worship or revere? It can be done at any time in any place. But you know what? There is something significant about coming together to worship in the house of the Lord. It's not that we come together to worship at church, but that we bring our worship to church. Ideally, we have all been with God during the week, all week long. So when we come together, we don't come to church to get filled up. We're already full of God. We gather together to celebrate together the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to worship God and to revere him. We bring our worship. Do you know what you're saying when you come to church? Number one, you're saying, God is important to me. That's what you're saying when you're coming to church. God is important to me. I'm coming to church. Number two, you people are important to me. My brothers and sisters in Christ are important to me. That's why we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we exhort one another. Two things you say is, God is important to me, and you, my brother and sisters, are important to me. Burns Baptist Church in Colorado, the small ranch country church and rural ranching community on the banks of the Colorado River, scenic, ideally. The backyard of the church was the Colorado River. We saw the aspen trees. Of course, they didn't have their yellow leaves, but I can imagine the beauty of us. Most of those people drove an hour to an hour and a half to get to that church at 7:30 a.m. We were up at 5 a.m. to go to church. That was our normal start time anyway for hunting, but on Sunday we were still up at 5 a.m. and had an hour drive through the mountains and ranch country to get that church on Sunday morning. We wanted to worship God and exhort one another with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Dave Zerbe was kind of like our guide, our host to that ranch. And Dave Zerbe, he was in his early 20s when we went to Faith Baptist Church in Redding together these years ago. And Dave Zerbe has fallen away. No, I don't believe he's lost his salvation, but he's lost the blessings of Christ. And that was probably the one time, maybe, that he's been in church since these years ago, 25, 30 years ago. And it was an extra blessing for me to sit next to Pastor Keith Schweitzer, me, and Dave Zerbe, to be able to worship together. And I believe it really spoke to Dave's heart, too, that we worshiped, we revered God together. So many in this church, so many in this church bless me when I see them. The greeters, think with me, Ralph and Nancy. Yeah, Nancy's always there too. But Ralph and Butch, always in their place greeting. When one of them are not here, it's like we're missing something, isn't it? They're in their place. The ushers, friendly. All of you in your faithful spots. The Minks, man, you got to get here early to get the back row back there. You know, I appreciate that, you know. And Jeremy, you're moving up, man. That's good. That's good, Jeremy. I noticed that this morning. I see the king and queen of West Virginia here, man. You know, you encourage me by being here. Bobby Berry, man, there isn't a service that you don't greet me and say, hey, Mr. Peters, how's it going? How's Seth doing? Or whatever. He does that, man. It's encouraging to me and others that you're here. I think of the Sunday school teachers teaching Sunday school and the children church workers. I think of Anona and Fran doing it for years, and now Dustin and Andrea doing it for years now. And encouraging those children, encouraging us that you're teaching the children. The choir and the special music. Man, those that have been in other churches, you know, there's a lot of churches that don't have choirs. There's a lot of churches that don't have the special music that we have, that the talent that we have that the Lord has given to you. I think of the musicians that play up here, and Eric tooting his horn all the time, you know. You know, and what a blessing that is. And it's good to see you early on Sunday. You must have had an easy night at work last night or something. Or no, it wasn't, you know. But I think of the bell choir. We could just go on and on how things are encouraging to us as a church. All of us being here to worship our God together, to revere him. Let us be reminded not to fall away. And this is what Paul is reminding these Hebrew Christians. Don't fall away, but exhort one another by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Lord bless us.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. And I know the church is a blessing to me as well. I appreciate that, Mr. Brad. Even just lots of folks coming and asking how I was feeling. I know I was down on Wednesday, and lots of you told me you were praying for me. And I know there's a lot of church folks that are down sick, and it's encouraging having a church family that's praying for one another. Pray for my daughter. I'm a very sharing father, I guess. So now my daughter's homesick today. And I can tell I'm a new parent, and I can tell that I've got a daughter. because when she's just like looking at me, like not feeling good and just fussy, I'm just like, you know, just, oh, like she's got me wrapped around her little finger. And I'm just picturing like a little boy when I'm down at maybe child two or three, a little boy, like it's probably gonna be totally different. But for right now, the little girl, something about this little sick baby that gets to you. So if you pray for Nicole, I'd appreciate that. We are going to continue on with the series of attributes of God, but we're going to start out with my Eureka moment. We've got our guys with the mics around, so if you have something to share that you found, something about your God that you found that you want to share, we'll start off with Mr. Jerry. Eric, if you could bring the mic over there. While you're going over there, I'll share something that I found this week just to kind of kick us off, and I was reading in John. And we know in John chapter 3, when Christ was there with Nicodemus, and it just struck me all the amount of time that he's giving with Nicodemus. And it struck me, God is our tutor. God is our teacher. And John 16, verse 13 came to mind. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And God just blessed me with the reminder that he teaches us, and He guides us when we don't understand things. And what a blessing it is that God is our teacher. Mr. Jerry, and then somebody else, if you guys are thinking through something you want to share, we'll go on to somebody else.
This is from my devotions on either Monday or Tuesday, whether the 17th was. I believe that was Monday. From Matthew 27, 1 through 10. And this is where Jesus is standing before Pilate to be judged. And I really don't like to study this portion of Scripture because what the people did to our Savior. But the Lord has blessed and showed me things from it as I study it. And I always have to ask the question myself, what, you know, if I was there, what group would I have been in, or what part would I've had in it? I don't like the answers to that. But anyway, in this portion of Scripture, and Matthew Henry put it so well, Jesus stood before Pilate as a prisoner to be judged, so that we must not ever stand before God as a sinner to be judged. Wow. And that was my Eureka moment.
Amen. Blessing. Somebody else with something they want to share, something they found out about their God. Another my Eureka moment. Miss Elizabeth.
Well, I was just doing my daily Bible reading, and I was reading the story of Naaman and how he's healed of his leprosy, and the Lord just kind of had me pause and think about like our God being God who heals, and I do want to thank everybody for praying me as I was dealing with the vertigo and stuff, but I think oftentimes we think of that physically, and I don't know if people have had that before, but there were times where there was almost like this overwhelming fear that would come upon me in the middle of that. So it's like you're sick, you can't really move around, and then all of a sudden it's like you're so afraid. And I would be at those times just calling out to the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, I need help. I need, you know, and I'm praying for healing, and I want like physical healing. But I didn't always get the physical healing, but he would come along, and even in the midst of all of that, it's like I would have such a peace and a calm. And it reminds me that, you know, God also heals us like emotionally, spiritually, and it was just an encouragement and just to be able to reflect on God's care for us.
Amen. God is healer. Amen. Somebody else with something they want to share, something they found out about their God. Pastor Todd?
Well, from my devotions this morning, Psalm 119, 137, righteous art thou, O Lord. He's righteous. And even at the end of that section in verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. He's righteous no matter what happens. He's righteous.
Amen. Even if we don't always think that or see that in our situation. Good. Somebody else. Somebody else with something about your God. Miss Donna?
Well, I've been reading in my devotions lately about Paul, how God is all strength. Even when Paul went through afflictions, trying to help other churches so he can encourage them, and knowing that he has been put in prison, he still drew strength from Almighty God to continue to keep going, encouraging other people, even though he's been going through affliction. And so I'm thinking, wow, if God can do, I mean, I know how sometimes we don't have strength on our own strength, and we go through different things and different trials, but I've been asking God to give me strength even in the times when I feel weary or down. I think about Paul, that's what my mind goes back to, how God gave him strength even in the midst of all he'd been to. And that's just encouraging to me, that God is my strength no matter what I'm going through. Just keep having that faith that he can give me strength.
Amen. God, the giver of strength. Mr. King?
I want to thank the Lord for this. It means a lot, because a lot of people don't want to stand up and talk for the Lord. He gave me this week. A beloved brother of mine told me to buy the CD that you have downstairs. I forget it right now, but it has the Treasury of David in it. And I've been reading that, and in Psalms 36, verse 12, it says, there are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. You know, through an eye of faith, I can see those workers of iniquity that are fallen. Through an eye of faith, I can see Jesus' finished work on the cross of Calvary, and I can see these enemies of mankind defeated. First that was defeated was sin. Jesus paid the sin price for whosoever will, and glory to God that it's without cost and without price to us, but it cost heaven's best so that we might live and live forever. And also, I want to, the next enemy that is defeated is death. Death has been defeated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 says, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Hell and death and the grave have been defeated. And we don't have to worry about staying in the grave. I hear a lot of people say, well, I'll just go there and rot. No, you won't. You'll go there, and then the next place that has been defeated by the Lord is hell. By the way, not one of God's children will ever see that place. Amen. I praise God for that. Jesus has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And I praise his holy name for that. And death has been defeated. Our foes are gone for whosoever will. We worry in this life. We do. We see things happen, and we think, what's going to happen to us? Is an atomic bomb going to go off or something like that? Well, all those things have been defeated, and we can look at them and say, there's death, there's sin, there's the grave. It's all done. Jesus has done it for us. Praise Amen. The Lord forever.
Amen. And God, the perspective that he gives us through faith. Good. Somebody else. Somebody else has something they want to share about their God. All right. Way in the back. Is that Miss Karen? Mr. Kevin, go ahead, and then we'll, Miss Karen, we'll go to you then. All right, Miss Karen, if we can take a look at that mic, we'll let Kevin go, and then we'll see if we can get your mic on, and then you'll go next. Kevin,
I just finished reading the book of Jeremiah. It's a sad book. It, of course, accounts Israel's history, their disobedience, their stubbornness, the Babylonian captivity. And I'm just reminded that Jeremiah was a godly man. He stood alone. He was faithful to God's word. And in chapter 39, it records that Nebuchadnezzar gave charge concerning Jeremiah to the captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan. And he told him this: take heed and look well to him and do him no harm. And I'm just reminded that God takes care of his children.
Amen. God takes care of us. Mr. Eric, if you can run the mic back to Miss Karen. And Miss Karen, you'll take us home tonight, or this morning. Sounding like Mr. Mark here. All right, Ms. Karen.
All right. I was reading in Isaiah 46, verse 10, and it said that it spoke to my heart, that verse did, and it was like, it said, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. And it said something about events that have not taken place as yet. And God said, I will do as I please. You know, and it spoke to me about his transcendence, the transcendence of God, that he is above and beyond time and space. And he knows our thoughts, he knows our action, he knows history, and he is not bound by anything, like the laws of nature. And when I read that verse, his counsel shall stand. So I'm thinking to myself, why should I worry or fret about anything that goes on around me, because God is in control.
Amen. God is in control. Man, what a blessing. Next week, we'll end the time right now, but next week there'll be more chances to share. So you find something that God reveals himself to you this week, and you can come next week to share that. If you didn't get a handout, you should have gotten a handout in the back, but if you need a handout for this morning, I think Mr. Jim has some handouts. If you raise your hand, we'll get one of those to you. You can take your Bibles. We'll go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and we'll look at a few more of these, the names of God, and hopefully get to a few of the attributes of God this morning as well. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read a couple verses. Dr. Starr up here still needs one. Anybody else need a handout? All right, Mr. Jim, I think Joel needs one up here. All right, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. We'll follow along as I read. We'll read verses 1 and 2. But before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at some of these attributes of God this morning. Lord, I thank you for revealing so much about yourself to us. And Lord, I thank you that you're not some mysterious God, Lord, that we just have to guess. We have to wonder what you're like. And Lord, I thank you that you've revealed exactly who you are, exactly what you're like, Lord. We can know exactly the God that we serve. So Lord, I pray that you'll help this whole series to, Lord, increase our knowledge of you, to help encourage us, to help prepare us to serve you the way we should. Lord, we pray that you'll meet with us this morning as we look through these couple names of you and a couple attributes of yours. Lord, help us to understand them and, Lord, understand how they apply to our lives and, Lord, what impact they should make in our lives today. Lord, I thank you for this church and this time. Pray this in your name. Amen. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And verse number 2 is where we find that the names of God we're going to look at this morning. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're going to look at the first names we're going to look at is God is the author and finisher. When we pick up the verses here, God is the author and the finisher of our faith. These are the next two verses after a famous chapter in the Bible. What is that famous chapter called in Hebrews chapter 11? Hall of Faith. And you read through all these well-known people, Abraham, Moses, many, many more, and we read about what they did through faith. So it's interesting to me that a couple verses later, God said he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Or the faith that these people had came from God. He was the author of that faith. At the beginning of the study, the pastor walked through a lot of the benefits that we can get from knowing God, from increasing our knowledge of God. One of those benefits is that it builds our faith. And it builds our faith knowing everything we believe came from God. It wasn't pieced together with some different thoughts of men and experience that they had and a little bit of scripture from God. No, it all came from God. And when we see that he's the author of it, it encourages and it can strengthen
our faith. The word here for author is pretty interesting. It's used four times in the New Testament. It simply means prince or the chief leader. So the author, the leader, gives the idea of authority. He's in charge of something. But when you break this word down, it's actually a combination of two Greek words. The word for author, archeo, comes from two words, arche, meaning the beginning, or commencing, or starting something, and ago, meaning to bring forward. So the word author gives the idea of somebody who's in charge of something, but somebody who was there from the beginning and created it and brought it forward. That's what the idea of the author. We kind of get that idea when somebody writes a book. They have complete authority over that book, but they were there from the beginning, and they brought it forward. They created it. The book came about as a result of them. So that's kind of what the word author means. But if we go back and read verse number one again, it gives us a little bit more context about what the author's probably meaning here. Look at verse number one. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, people watching, spectators, if you will, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The context, he's talking about a race. And many times in the Bible, the authors will use illustrations, if you will. And so many writers believe that the author, when he's talking about the author and finisher, he's talking about the creator or the author of the race, or the official running this race. He plans the race, all the athletes will come. He sets the course, he created it, and he controls the race. Many times the Bible talks about racing. The Bible talks about sports, if you will, somebody training and preparing, and this seems to be one of those examples. Then God is the author of the Christian race. The Christian life that we live, the Christian race that we always talk about, running our race, I've completed my course. God is the author of the race that you're running. And it's interesting, you think about in these days, the author of the races, the officer in charge of these races, he would have full authority over this race. In these days, he would have to create the course. So, I mean, there'd be different lengths or whatever, but he would have to determine, okay, here's where they're going to start. Here's where they're going to end. Here's where the course is going to go. He would determine the course where the runners would go. He'd determine who was eligible. Not just anybody's going to join a race. There's got to be some rules about how you enter the race. These are the requirements to enter the race. Somebody had to decide that. The author or the creator of the race would do that. He would institute and enforce the rules. When runners run a race, they have certain rules that they have to follow. If you break one of the rules, if you use a bike or something like that, you can't qualify. You can't finish the race. You didn't follow the rules. He would oversee the runners. He'd make sure they're obeying the rules. He'd pass down judgment if they cheated. Why? Because he created it. He's the author of the race. He would recognize the winners, and he would hand out the rewards. Why would he have the authority to do all this? Because he created the race. So when God is the author of our faith, of our Christian life, of Christianity, of how he wants us to live, he has full authority over it, just like a race master would if he creates a race. God created our faith, and he has full authority over that. What a blessing. There's a few things we can learn from this. As I was just thinking about these different roles that the author of a race would have. He would determine the course. God is the author of our faith, and he determined and set up the course that we're going to run. Or God set up our life. And God determined the life that we live. Have you ever, maybe you've said or you've heard somebody said, boy, I was born in the wrong century. Normally it's historians that love studying a certain time period. I personally love the century I live in. I love being able to get into a car. I love being in pushing a button on my wall and my house heats up and cools down. I love living in the 21st century. But lots of people say, boy, I was born in the wrong century. I would love to be in the colonial era. Or Bobby and Tabitha very much study the Civil War era. I don't know if you guys would say we should have been born there. But people look at a different time that I wish I was at. But you know, you are exactly in the course that God gave for you. When the author creates a race, he creates a starting time and a starting place, and he creates an ending time and an ending place, and that's where the runner's going to go. And he created it for you. Isn't that encouraging when we're looking at things just don't make sense? I don't know what's going on with my life. At least you know you're in the race God put you in. You're in the spot that God put you. God's the author. He creates the course. We know where God wants us to be. God determines the eligibility of the race. The foundation for our faith of being a Christian is trusting in Christ's sacrifice to save us from our sins. And we go to God, we confess our sins, and we turn to Him as the only way to deal with our sin problem. That's the eligibility, if you will, to get into the Christian race. We know that. Lots of people try to do different things to become a Christian, or different things to get them into heaven. Many of you have been out soul winning. You know, you talk to somebody. Are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die? What are some answers you get? Well, I try to be a good person. I work hard, and I think that will get me in. That's not the eligibility rules that God gave for being a Christian. Some people say, well, I just don't believe that a loving God would send me to hell. The basis of what they're saying is, I'm creating the rules to be a Christian. But the participants can't do that. You can't go to join the Boston Marathon and say, here's my qualifying time, and I know you require this, but I'm just going to run it anyways. No, there's requirements, and God gives us requirements to begin this race. Salvation. So God determines the eligibility. God institutes the principles and commands that He expects the Christians to live by. When somebody creates a race, they put rules in place. You have to do such and such. You can't do these things, or that's disqualified. There's rules. Racers have to abide by certain rules. A while back, I can't remember which marathon it was in, but it was in some major city a while ago. Many of you probably have already heard about it, but one of the racers used public transportation. They left the course. They, I think, got on a metro or subway or something like that, rode part of the distance, and then finished the race. They were disqualified, obviously. Why? Because they broke the rules. Now, how rude and how horrible of the race officials to kick this person out of the race. They just found a way that worked best for them. Obviously, that doesn't make sense. If somebody joined a race, they're submitting themselves under the rules of the race official. But you know, lots of times as Christians, we want to be in the Christian race, we want to be saved, we want to serve God, but I like to change rules sometimes. Some of the rules God gives for the Christian race, we don't always like. We'll hear things like, oh, you're just being legalistic. God gave us rules to live by. God gave us principles to live by. We can't enforce more rules than God gives. We can't put man-made rules in there. But we better be living by the rules that God gave us. And He has the authority as the author of our Christian life to give us rules, does He not? So when we're seeing things that, boy, somebody that's unsaved might say, well, Christianity is just a bunch of rules. We would say, well, no, it's not. But there are rules that God gives us, and they're to help us complete the race. Christian, are there rules that maybe we haven't been living by, or a rule that maybe you're living by but you don't really like? Maybe we just need the reminder that God's the author, the creator of our Christian race, and He has the authority to put the rules in place. And they're for the benefit of the racer. And they're for the benefit of everything so they complete the race the way they ought to be. If God's the author of our race, He can put the rules in place. God oversees the race. The author of the race has the authority to watch over the racers, make sure they're doing what they ought to do. God has the authority to do that as well. God rewards Christians based on how they ran the race. You know, when a racer completed the race, it was a race official's job to make sure the racers were rewarded appropriately. He did this. He accomplished this. This is your reward for winning the race. Aren't you glad it's God that gives out the rewards for the Christian life? You know, one of the favorite things for sports fans to do is not even just rooting for their team, but almost more fun than rooting for your team is to root against or harass the officials. You know, it's always easier to blame a loss on the officials. And, you know, for a sports fan sitting way up in a stadium, way away from the field, or sitting at home, you know, with a bag of potato chips watching on a little TV, they're probably not going to make the call as good as an official who's trained, who's on the field, who knows exactly what to look for. Chances are the official's going to make the right call. But every now and then, it's clear that an official makes the wrong call. And sometimes that call may blow a game. I think the Steelers have 4 losses this year. They probably have 4 blown calls, but something like that. But a blown call will change who really should win and who should lose. And sometimes a team leaves the field victorious and they really didn't earn it. And sometimes somebody played better and they should have won, and they walk away with a loss because somebody messed up on who got the rewards. Aren't you glad God doesn't mess up on the rewards? Do you ever do something, maybe for the church, maybe for somebody else, and you don't do your ministry so that people will give you a pat on the back, but it's nice when you get recognized sometimes. And maybe you do something, and every other ministry seems to get recognized, and yours gets forgotten. Doesn't that sometimes, it's a temptation to let it bother you. A reminder is, ultimately, God's the one that gives the rewards. If you ever feel overlooked, boy, I'm serving, I'm working, I'm struggling, I'm fighting, and I just don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. God's the race official, he's the author, and he knows who gets what rewards. And one day, you will get the rewards that God knows you deserve. Because he's the author. Because he created it. So we see he's the author, but also he's the finisher. Look there at verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have you ever seen a book with a famous author's name on it in giant letters and then somebody else's name at the bottom in small letters? And the big name you see, they didn't actually write this book. Tom Clancy is a pretty famous author. How many of you know Tom Clancy, the Jack Ryan series, Hunt for Red October, some very famous books? If you go into a bookstore nowadays, Books a Million, you'll probably see Dustin's books all right as you walk in. But if you weed through those and you get in the back, you'll see some Tom Clancy's. You'll see Tom Clancy, his name on the top, and he probably didn't write that book. There's somebody else's name on the bottom. They would have bought the rights, their company, whatever. They would write the book, but they would put Tom Clancy's name on it. Why? Because it's his series. His name sells. Tom Clancy is the one that everybody wants to read about. Why? Because he was there for the beginning. But somebody else is finishing his series. And I always wonder, me and Bethany have talked about it, when somebody else finishes a series, I always wonder if the original author likes what these other authors are doing to their books. Because somebody else is finishing their story. When somebody writes a book, they get the idea, they have the plot, they have the direction they want it to go, they create the characters, or they create the different chapters and things that they want to focus on the book, and they start putting words and sentences and paragraphs down, and they write the book, they authored it, they created it, and it came from nothing, and they wrote a book. And then what happens to it? It goes to the editor, and the editor takes it, and if they're a good editor, makes a bunch of changes to it. Somebody else finishes what they started. Now, because we're human beings and we don't create a perfect thing, that's good that somebody changes it and makes it better. But when God created something, he also finished it. And when God finishes something, it's not up to us to change it, to edit it, to modify it. You know, many of the cults do exactly that. You read about men like Joseph Smith with Mormonism and different different cults. They take something God started, they take the Bible, they take different things, and they change it, and they add things to it. And now there's this writing that I've given to you, and there's this vision that I saw, and they're finishing something that God started, and that's not what God ever intended. God created, he authored, he made our faith, and he finished it. When God gave us this book, this is the start and this is the end of it. Doesn't that give you more assurance on the faith that God's given us? And more, boy, I need to trust in what God gave us. He's the author. He's the finisher. The next names you'll see in there, the Alpha and the Omega. I'll just read the verses there in Revelation for sake of time. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1, verse 11 says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists the different churches. You know, this is very similar to the author and finisher. God's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was there at the beginning. But, you know, there's several times in this chapter that he describes himself as he did there in verse 8. The Lord which is, and which was, and which is to come. The Alpha and the Omega teaches us that God currently, he is currently, right now. God was in the past, and he is in the future. God always was, from the beginning to the end. God is everywhere. There's a few things we can learn about this, but really, these names of God, the Alpha, the Omega, really, they reinforce different attributes of God that we read. God's eternality. God's eternal. You read that throughout Scripture, that's an attribute of God. These names reinforce that. God had no beginning. He has no end. There was nobody that came before God that could trump God. So we can have full confidence in God because he was there from the beginning. God's self-sufficiency. Everything we see in the universe today depends on something. You know, we as humans depend on different things in our universe. We need air to stay alive for more than a few minutes. We need water to stay alive for more than a few days. We need food to survive. We really need companionship. We need lots of things. But before any of this existed, God was. So God didn't need any of that. So another attribute of God that this teaches us is his self-sufficiency. God doesn't need anything. God's overall authority. You know, just God saying the Alpha and the Omega, he's basically saying from A to Z, it's really a broad statement of God is over everything. You know, how easy is it to forget God throughout your day? Not for an entire day, maybe. You get up, you read your Bible. Maybe you're meditating on a thought throughout the day. But your day goes on and you forget God. But God is from A to Z. Everything we see, everywhere we go, every moment of every day, God is there. A reminder that God has overall authority over everything. By being Alpha and Omega, A to Z, God has complete control and authority over everything. He is the beginning and the end. We don't have time to get to the attributes of God, but we'll get to those next week. God is jealous. There's some verses there, and God is generous. If you want to get read through some of these verses this week, if you have time, maybe that can be some of your study for on a Eureka moment. We'll look at some of those attributes of God next week, and there's some exciting things that I gleaned from that, and I'm looking forward to sharing them with you next week. This week for personal study, God, the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. That is, I think, as Pastor said, your homework. So I know Pastor doesn't normally give out homework in Sunday school, but that's something you can do studying on your own. And I look forward to hearing what everybody has to share next week as we continue to grow our knowledge of God. Let's close this morning in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've taught me through the study. And Lord, I pray that you We all were able to learn something more about you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us throughout this coming week as we continue to delve into your word. And Lord, looking for things that we can learn about you again. And Lord, I just pray for the next few weeks. Lord, just our excitement, our zeal for learning more about you will continue to grow. And Lord, I just pray that at the end of these few months, the series, Lord, we'll just know you so much better than we do now. And Lord, that pray that you'll use that knowledge to help us better serve you. And Lord, we just thank you for this time, this opportunity. Brothers, in your name, amen. All right, Sunday school class is dismissed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.